Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are holy and we do adore you. We thank you that we come before you as your children, your sons and your daughters, with all the refrigerator rights and the privileges and the access and the love that is so abundant. Father, bless us this day and our time together. Thank you for the rich worship we have enjoyed, and we offer it as a sacrifice before you. And we thank you that it is pleasing because of what Christ has done at the cross. God, we ask that our hearts and our lives reflect to this world you and what heaven is like. We pray for your will to be done here in this place as it is in heaven. And Father, I pray that you set our hearts at peace when nothing around is settled. And Father, when it appears that things are perfect, we recognize and acknowledge that all good things come from you. And Father, so remove the pride that we fight with on a daily basis and give us the simple gesture of humility, because all of life is a gift. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I see some special people in our assembly today. Stan and Susan Ray, we're honored to have you. If you agree with me, say amen, church family. Amen. They sold their house. I did not. They sold their house. I saw a for sale sign on it, and I did not pray for that, and I want that to be on record. But I am happy for you guys. They sold one, and I think they've got another. And guys, it's just a joy. It's just a pleasure sharing life with you in Christ. And today's just another reminder of the gift that you have shared with these people all these years. And I think those people are very fortunate in Kansas, and your family's very fortunate to have you there. God is surely among you. And so the blessing of God emanates in your life. And I love you dearly. Touch my heart. Garrison, where did he go? Is he here? Oh my goodness, Garrison's standing up here at the Lord's Supper while I go, and I look up, and I'm like, he is taller than I am. And I think I'm experiencing shrinking in my life. I think that happens with age. And I look up, and I was like, what happened? I mean, and then I was like, this is so cool. How cool is this to get to witness the growth in our young people's lives? Amen, church family. You look at that and you're, oh my goodness. And so for all you young people, it's great. We just celebrated Hannah's just had a birthday, and it's great to celebrate the passing of time in life and the growth that's going on. And there's nothing that makes me feel better as a minister and a part of this church than to see you guys grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely convinced, having lived almost 45 years, that that there is none like Christ. And there is nothing in this world better than life with him. And if any of you who are older who agree with that, you can affirm that by saying amen. I mean, this is who we are and what we believe. And we've learned, some of us have learned this, all of us have learned this through the school of hard knocks. Can I get another amen? And we have returned today to share our love with the one who first loved us. And so I hope that you young people will look around at these seasoned people among us, knowing that none in here are perfect. No one in here can make the claim that we have earned God's love and that we are worthy of God's love. If you agree with that, say amen. But we have received it, and God has redeemed the mess that so many of us have made at various times in our life. And if God has done that for you, can you say amen? So today is a confessional. It's a confessional assembly today. And you young people need to know that there's nothing more important than the gift of God's wisdom that he offers to you so that it may go well with you. And today's story re-presents that to us again. If y'all would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And I want to share with you little bit of review of what maybe we discovered or thought about last Sunday concerning life. All of us experience birth, and if we're born, we're somewhere along the journey of the chronology of our life, we're going to experience death. And there's this line between our birthday and our death day. And we want to, so much of our desire as humans, we want to live above the line. And we might call that happiness, joy, good things, rewards, winning, you know, and we want to avoid living life below the line, you know, losing or being defeated or feeling as a defeat or feeling less than or whatever it is, those bad events that we desire to avoid. And so we experience life with all of these ups and downs. And these ups and downs, church family, I believe, or so much of our life to try to live above the line, okay? So the question becomes, let me kind of back up a little bit. So we desire desperately to live above the line, and the question is, well, how do I do that? And we generally attempt this in the same way. It's very related to the temptations of Christ, where Satan comes and he tempts Jesus. He says, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, well, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he really lives, truly lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The question is this, who is Jesus? And you're going to have to, Stanley, you're going to have to ask yourself along the way, who is Stanley Petrisky? Okay, there is something you did today. You did something. How do I define myself? What I do, or my performance. I mean, you led worship today. But is leading worship, if I'm just using Stanley as an example, and we're not picking, does this define who you are, okay? Is this your ultimate, does your identity come from what you do? And see, that's the temptation that's given to Jesus. How will your identity be formed? And if you read Scripture, you know in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus is, or is it chapter 3? Hang on one second. Have you ever had those moments and when you think you know what you're saying and then you have this panic attack? I just had one of those, and I stand corrected. In Genesis 3, Jesus is Luke, I get it. You know, I'm sorry. I really am. But that's okay. God still loves me. All right. I don't know how you feel about me, but God loves me, and I know that for sure. All right. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, as he was praying, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my son." The sonship was the result of the willingness to acknowledge God as the Father. And he was obedient to God. "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." Okay, now here's the deal. That settles it for Jesus. He's known, do you remember when he was 12 and his mother got irate because he got left behind in Jerusalem, and they get down the road a piece and they don't find their son? And boy, you adolescents, if you want to make your parents mad, just go away and don't let them know where you are and be gone for a while. Oh yeah, panic sets in, and it just so happens when you're found, you're the one that all the anger gets aimed at. But anyway, regardless, so Jesus says, "What I had to be about my Father's business." What I'm saying is he understood at a very young age who he was, and then that identity is, we might say, confirmed in a most glorious way in his life. Okay, so his identity is tied to his relationship, which is a gift from his Father. Are we all following that? So identity is a gift, and it's from a relationship that we have with our Father. None of you created yourself, okay? But we spend the rest of our lives trying to make ourselves something great so that you and I can live life above the line as much as possible. But eventually this pursuit ends at a dead-end cul-de-sac. You can't do it. But here's what we do. And these are directly related to the temptations of Jesus. Challenging, here's what Satan's doing. He's challenging Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God. You see that? It's an direct affront. Fall down and worship. He showed him all the kingdoms and all this is yours. All power and authority, it's mine. I'll give it to you. Bow down and worship me. See, popularity, what others, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. That's fame. It's an attempt at fame or celebrity. My possessions. I give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. Okay, you get that. So our identity is challenged by the devil through our personal pursuits of the same things that Jesus was tempted with. And we might say performance, what I do, popularity, what others say of me. So I spend my time trying to achieve through my actions affirmation from others so that I can feel like my identity is worthy and good, so I can live above the line. Or my possessions, what are the things that I have? Okay? So, and all of this, all this life is what I would call life in myself. It's a belabored, get that word? There's the beloved life, and there's the belabored life. And there is enormous difference. The beloved life is life is a gift. And it's in a relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? It will be, in church family, that glory is ours to claim today, even though Paul would say it like, outwardly we waste away. And I'm looking in the mirror in my eyes. Mindy was showing me a picture this past week of we were going through when one of our kids were born, and they're all making fun of how young I look, and I did, and I had more hair, and it went gray, and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, you know, it's just, I have a constant reminder, and I find that I get angrier easier sometimes. You know, it's just like my capacity to deal with craziness is less and less. You know, I get agitated. Yeah, it's just, I don't know. Maybe it's part of aging. I need some help. Jerry, can I talk to you later? Okay. I don't know what you said, but I still love you. The belabored life, this is the belabored life, and then there is the beloved life. And the beloved life is we can still do. We can still experience popularity. It's not what we're after, but it's the result. It's the natural result of being one who lives out of capacity of the fullness of God's love in me. Amen. Who first loved? What does the Bible say? Who first loved? Who loved first? Okay. So it's out of the overflow of God's love for me that I'm able to be human and truly love others, okay? And then still have possessions, I'm just not tight-fisted with them, right? I understand my stewardship, my responsibilities. I understand that I receive in order that I can give, and God's faithful, and he outgives anything that I can give. And so then, here's the deal. The difference between the belabored life, no rest, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you. What does it say about church family? What does it say? And I will give you what? Okay. See, here's the problem with John McCord. I know this here. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to move that down to here. Anybody want to say amen if you can relate to that? So that's what we call spiritual maturity. Moving it from here to here to where we're like, we're really satisfied. It's like, okay, my life's not a wreck. I'm not the belabored Christian. I'm the beloved Christian. Boy, I'd almost like to just pause right now and just let that sink in. That's deep if you get it. There's ceaseless work on the belabored side, and then there's ceaseless love on the side of life that's a gift. And then I come across this story in Luke chapter 15, probably the best known and most beloved story in Scripture. The parable of they call it the lost son. It ought to be the parable of the loving father, because he's the hero of the story. His boys are the ones that are lost in the story. The first one says, "Dad, come give me half my inheritance, or give me my share." There we go. Give me my share of the estate. And had one of my kids done that, I might have slapped them across the face and took their iPhone and canceled their truck insurance and took their truck keys and put a for sale sign in the front yard. And then I might take the furniture and clothing out of their room and put it outside in a garage sale and give them some money from the garage sale. And then they could go buy them a Greyhound ticket one way to wherever they wanted to go, because that might just teach them the right lesson. Because you're supposed to honor and love your parents. That sounded really mean, didn't it, Eli? Was that mean? Man, it's shocking. It is shocking that the father does just that. Now, mind you, Hannah, Eli, and Rebecca, that this is a grown child here. So don't even try to pull a stunt while you're still under my roof. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Y'all know I'm playing. Oh, and he does this stuff right here. He goes to South Padre. It's spring break, and he's on MTV, living it up. And he runs out of cash, and he had to leave his iPhone back home. He's got to get a job. None are available. The economy went bad. Gas prices went real low. Are y'all following this church family? Right? He feeds pigs. And it says, he came home to his senses. Or he came home to himself. Or he came to himself. That's a real blessing, church. Because we can't get any further in the story until we come to ourselves. Like another way of saying that is, I get it. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You have these moments in life when you thought you were just the genius. And something comes along the way and it reintroduces reality. And you go, I get it. And he knew something about his father well enough to go home, but he doesn't know just exactly what his father is like. And which reminds me, sometimes I wonder if we as children or young people, we think we know our moms and dads, but do we really know? And then something comes along and gets tested. Are y'all following that? And mom and dad show up big, and we're like, well, I didn't know you loved me like that. Now, you don't need to go testing your parents. You will eventually figure it all out. But I guess he tested the depth of his dad's love. And he blows it. And he goes home, and his dad, we read the story. His father, verse 22, it says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and kill the fattened calf. I mean, there wasn't even time to send out invitations. When one who is lost that's been found, and one who is dead but is alive has come home. We celebrate, and we celebrate big, and we do it immediately. And then the story, it says, and so they began to celebrate and enjoy. The son of mine was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he's found, and they celebrate, right? And it's a beautiful ending to the story. And the story, if it ended right there, we could talk about God's grace and the Father's love and how wonderful it is that heaven's rejoicing just like the lost sheep and the lost coin. There's this ridiculous, overblown party and heaven rejoices and the angels are rejoicing and that's how it is when the lost are found. It's great. That's right. It is great. But that's not how the story ends. It doesn't end with, wow, amen, praise God, hallelujah. Right? It ends like, well, the story comes to this point. Have any of y'all ever been to a beach or a resort area with your family, and you're going to take one of those photos? You know the photo that I'm talking about? The one where everybody's got the white shirt on and the khaki pants, and the guys have their khaki pants rolled up because they're walking in the beach, right? Right, you know what I'm talking about? It looks so cool, and their hair is perfect, and the wind is in the hair of the ladies, and they've got everything. And you get set up for that perfect picture out there on the beach, and if you've got the little ones, you finally got them shutting up from crying. You finally got them at least, maybe not a happy face, but a face that works, and the picture is perfect. There's this guy that comes walking by on the beach, generally an older man wearing a Speedo. And why older men wear Speedos? I have no idea. Kind of looks like Lee Lewis, you know, walking around on the beach with a Speedo. And right when the picture is snapped, there he is right behind going. And we call that what? A photo bomb. Because it completely messes up the picture. And we've got this picture perfect ending, and we got a parable bomb. We got a parable bomb. As the story goes on, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. What's he doing? He's working. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, I've heard music and I've seen dancing. But I don't typically think of dancing as something that you hear. It must have been really loud. Now in Tennessee, they do this like clogging. I can't even do it, but it's, you know, they just, you can hear it. You can hear it, right? He heard music and he heard dancing. And he summons one of the servants and says, what is going on here? And what does Scripture say? So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother's come home. He replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and whole, sound, whole. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, and so the father went out. Did you hear that? The father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, that's the first time we found out about that, isn't it? When the son came home, what did he say? I sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. He didn't get real specific. But his brother gets real specific for him. Right? Have y'all ever heard the adage? I like to use it. Confess your own sins, not the sins of others. This older brother has no problem confessing his older brother's sins. He's out with prostitutes. He's come home, and you kill the show steer. I just had to throw that one in. My son, the father said, oh, you should underline this in your Bible. You are always with me. And you might want to underline this one too. Everything I have is yours. But when we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and now he's found. It was always, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. You're always with me. This is my son, whom I love. And all that I have is yours. Anyone who has God as a son, God as a father, and you're a son or a daughter, you need to know that God is always with you and that everything he has is yours. Maybe we might take a moment and just think about that too and let that soak in. All right. I got three questions. Here we go. Number one, what would have happened if the older brother would have seen his younger brother before his father had? Who is the older brother? The hyper-religious? The ones that were the compliant children? The compliant but angry child? How many of us have lived our lives trying to keep all of God's commands, and when things don't go as we think they should go, there is a seething anger, if we would be totally honest, that we are angry with God, that I have done all of this for you, and this is what I get. I've been the compliant one. And then we come to church, and we see the non-compliant, the non-conformist, the rebellious one. How do we receive them? If we are the hyper-religious, the one who lives by works, not by grace, oh, and we would all say, well, I live by grace, not works. Really? 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 I'm thinking the younger brother would have never made it home. He would have turned his back. And so we go on with the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth world. You hurt me and I'll hurt you back. Or I've seen you hurt others. I'm not going to let you take a shot at me. Look what you did to Dad. I'm not going to let that happen to you. But when a sinner comes home, church, the thing that God does, his Father, is he rejoices. So you might think for a moment, I'd like for you to think about today, what would have happened if the older brother would have seen his younger brother before his father had? Are there tendencies in me that are very similar to the older brother that I need to work on with God? Which ties into question number two. Does our church really celebrate like heaven does when a sinner comes home? Can you hear that? Heaven does. I don't know. Man, singing "Just As I Am" and somebody coming down and sitting on a pew repenting of a sin in their life, and they're sitting on this front pew by themselves and everybody else is staring up at them going, I wonder what they did in their life. You're really going to let that person sit there by themselves? And we're going to sing that song and then we're going to have a little prayer afterwards. What do we do after the prayer? Really? And we wonder why hardly anybody wants to confess at our church. Could it be that we don't celebrate the sinner that's come home? When a sinner walks into our church, which everyone here is a sinner, saved by the grace of God, do they intuitively know that this is the place where God welcomes those that are lost? Is this a place where God can use so that people can experience the joy of being found? Is it? I know what heaven's like. Read Revelation, it's loud. And some of you, well, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. God is a God of order, not of disorder. He's a God of peace. Things should be in order. Well, it's, you know, old school English, sorry. And what we don't realize is that you can't make a scripture mean what it doesn't mean in the very beginning. What it meant in 1 Corinthians was you don't want a tongue speaker over here and a prophet over here and somebody singing a song over there all at the same time. That's chaos. But when the church experiences sinners comes home, heaven rejoices. What does the church do? The volume could get turned up a little bit, just saying. So that we might authentically represent heaven on earth. Amen? Could we not rejoice when the sinner comes home? Can we not sing with all of our heart? Can there not be music and merriment in the midst of God's people? Because we have lots to celebrate, I think. I think we have a lot to celebrate. Question number three. So number one is, what would have happened if he had met the older brother? And number two, does the church really celebrate today like they do in heaven when the sinner comes home? And number three, can we enjoy our Father and love Him with all that we are? Verse 31, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Could we enjoy our Father and love Him with our all? I grew up privileged. I said it, Ken. I did. I know it. So you don't have to throw spirit. I grew up a privileged life. I grew up on a farm. I grew up in the most beautiful place in America. And I'm biased about that. One of my favorite places when I got home from school was the garage. In the garage, I had to go out of the house, down the backyard, which was a slope going down, and into the musty, misty-smelling basement where there was sometimes water standing in the back of it. But, oh, the sides of the garage. My grandfather's cane poles ready to go fishing. My father's saws, my grandfather's tools, my bicycles, my mowers, dad's mowers that I got to use. And when I used them, I made money. Oh, it was great. But my favorite thing, go get my granddad's cane poles and go out the back door and go about this far and fish right there, right? And, oh, man. You're talking about a blessed life. I mean, hunting and fishing and life. And I was just, man, everything I could ever want was right there. Even though it wasn't mine, it was mine to enjoy. And it was at my father's house, which was my grandfather's house. And I grew up in this little childish environment where everything that I have is yours. And sometimes today, my children get into my house, and I've got hammers and screwdrivers and things like that, and sometimes they like to make things, and sometimes they like to destroy things, and sometimes tools get left out in certain places, and we're working on that, okay? I get that. But all that I have, it's theirs, and I am with them, and in some small way, I represent that sense of love and security. And church family, if we could just back up, we are not to be the belabored. We are the beloved. And you know what's better than all that I have is yours? Is that you always have me. Not me, John McCord, but me. God says to you, you always have me. Ah. I feel good, Phil. I feel good. Now everything is good. But I know that the Father is with me and all that He has is mine. And really, that's all that I need. Amen? How about you? You are blessed and you are beloved. Now live it out. And when you are challenged with the other way, the belabored life, confess it and stop and go back to the beloved. If we can serve you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.